The weekend of the 21st, 22nd of May is a big one, and not just because Shepshed Word of Life Church has got their AGM the next day, or somebody's got a birthday even. On the 21st of May, the FA Cup Final will be watched by hundreds of millions of people around the world. And one of the great traditions of the Cup Final, if you're not a football fan, I'll fill you in on this one, is the singing of Abide With Me. The first and the last verses. So you have the whole crowd, well, a lot of them anyway, singing this great hymn, Abide With Me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Strange, isn't it, really, when 90% or more of that crowd don't know the God they're singing about. But there we are, and I guess we should be grateful that words of such truth are sung, and maybe they will resonate with one or two. They don't sing verse 2, but if they did, they'd come to these words, change and decay in all around I see. O Lord, who changes not, abide with me. And that's our problem, isn't it? There's always change going on around us. And there's decay going on. Things wear out. The earth's resources are running out. Will there be enough oil and all the other resources for our children and our grandchildren? Homes wear out. Cars wear out. Clothes wear out. And we change. We have our moods. Some of us are up and down, some of us a bit more steady, but we do all change, and we certainly wear out. Our bodies wear out, our health wears out, our faculties give way. Is there anything that doesn't change? Change and decay in all around I see. Well, in John 21 we find the disciples still trying to come to terms with everything that has happened. Exactly how long after Easter Day this is, it's at least a week, it's probably not much more than a week. They're still trying to come to terms with it and the implications of Jesus' resurrection. And don't doubt for one moment, they have many questions going through their mind. And I'm sure that one of them was along these lines, is he still the same Jesus? He's got new powers. He can apparently appear and disappear at will. He can come pass through closed doors and so on. But is he the same Jesus, or is he some kind of phantom, some kind of ghost or spirit, something that's sort of not quite real? Now, those are not just kind of academic questions to be debated as though it were some kind of seminar. These are quite crucial questions. These are men whose faith is still very fragile. And these kind of issues have practical implications for them, and I think they have practical implications for us. For these disciples, many of their old certainties that they'd kind of put together over the last 3 years have gone. And although their hearts are full of joy, there's still a lot of uncertainty and things they are not clear about. Have you ever been back somewhere, maybe somewhere where you've spent your childhood, and you haven't been back there in a long, long time, and you go back, and you're quite looking forward to the trip, and you find it's all changed. It's so different you'd scarcely recognise it. That could be a very disconcerting experience, can't it? Probably even worse than that is you meet an old friend and you haven't seen them for many years and they've changed. In fact, maybe if they didn't introduce themselves you wouldn't have realised it was them. That's probably even more disconcerting, isn't it? Seems to me this appearance that we've read together is designed to convince them, Jesus saying, I am still the same Jesus. That's why I've taken as a title for tonight a verse, or part of a verse from Hebrews 13 verse 8, which will be familiar to most of you. Jesus, the same, yesterday, today, forever. Jesus, the same, yesterday, today, forever. And really I have one main thing to say tonight, and it is Jesus is revealing himself here. Jesus reveals himself. Verse 1 to 14 that we read is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you possibly think, well, why does he need to say that? Surely the Gospels are about the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite true. But you see, many people, when they read this account, they go off at a tangent and they start thinking it's all about the disciples. And I've heard whole sermons based on this passage, and the thesis of the sermon is along these lines. Well, they shouldn't have gone fishing. They didn't catch any fish, and we can see why that is. Obviously, they didn't have enough faith. Maybe it's because they didn't wait for Jesus. I've heard a sermon on, you know, they didn't pray beforehand, and so on. And to be honest, that's sheer speculation. It's imagination. John does not say any of that. John doesn't even hint at any of that. Friends, they didn't catch fish because it just happens where they were, there weren't any fish to catch. And obviously God was sovereignly in control of that, but, you know, let's be careful about drawing lessons from silence. There's no evidence here that they did anything wrong. And actually, John, the author, tells us what this passage is all about. You may be aware, I remember Simon mentioning it, that often in Hebrew literature, and we see this also to some extent in the Greek of the New Testament, because these were men steeped in the Hebrew, often they use a kind of technique which you could call bookends. So a section begins and ends either with the same statement or a very similar statement, and it tells you, this is a section, this is a unit of thought. And the bookends here are in verses 1 and 14. Twice in verse 1 we're told Jesus showed himself, or revealed himself. Twice we're told that. And then in verse 14, as a way of conclusion, this is now the third time that Jesus had showed himself or was revealed. And the word that's used here is a word that means to make something visible, to make something clear, to make it manifest, to make it conspicuous. It's used about 40 times in the New Testament, and nearly half of those times it's used by John. To make something clear, to reveal it. You're driving in the car on a cold, wintry morning, and you can't see out the windscreen. So what do? You put the blower on, and you wait for it to clear, so that what's the other side of the car windscreen is revealed and it's safe to drive. And maybe if you're an impatient sort, you reach forward your grubby hand and start wiping it, and the person next to you says, don't do that, you'll put more marks on the windscreen. And because of course you want to reveal what's the other side so you can now drive safely. And that's the word here. Jesus revealed himself twice in verse 1, and then summarizing in verse 14. So this is all about the Lord Jesus revealing himself. And it seems to me, as I read this and study this passage, the thing that he is revealing above all else is that he is still the same Lord. He is the same Lord. This miracle that we have here of this huge catch of fish and then the breakfast on the beach that followed it is designed to show us that he is really the same Lord Jesus Christ. He may be risen, he may be able to pass through locked doors, he may be able to appear in one place, disappear and go to another, but he is still the same Jesus. And he knows how fragile these men are, and he wants to reassure them. And so he teaches them, in quite a sort of pictorial way, a practical way, several really assuring things. And he is the same with us. He knows how fragile we are. He knows how fragile you are. He knows how fragile I can be. And he comes to us to reassure us that he is still the same Lord. So let's look more carefully at it. Here's the setting, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So here are seven of the remaining 11 disciples, and they're together. They've gone to Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias is just another name, is the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. So they've gone up to Galilee, and they were absolutely right to do that, because you may recall in Matthew 28 verse 10, the angels appeared to the women outside the tomb, and what did they say? Jesus appears to them and says, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, where they will see me. So here they are in Galilee. This is what Jesus had said to them. And while they're waiting there, Simon suggests, let's go fishing. And so they go fishing. And they catch nothing. But there's nothing wrong with them going fishing. These are poor men. They're not rich men. They're able to live off their means, as it were. And it's only right that they should be prepared to work. This is their way of earning a living, catching fish. It's only right that they should be prepared to work. To toil, indeed. They've got themselves to feed. They've got their families to feed. But they are about to learn some lessons. But the lessons they're learning are not so much about themselves. The lessons they are learning about Jesus. And here's the first. He is the same, all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. He is the same, all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. He does a miracle here. But I ask you, does he actually need to do any more miracles? I don't think so. He's done more than enough miracles to demonstrate who he is. He calmed the storm, he healed the sick times without number, fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, raised the dead and so on. Does he need to do any more miracles? In a sense, no. But he does anyway, to show them that he is the same all-powerful Lord. Verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. When Jesus calls them children here in our version, actually it's kind of a colloquial term. It's like saying lads. It's like you've got a football team at half time, the captain's giving them a talk, and says, "Come on, lads." And that's the kind of term Jesus is using here to his disciples. "Come on, lads." And he asks them the question. And of course, as always, Jesus knows the answer to the question. But he asks the question. He wants to elicit the answer from them. And the answer is no, they've caught nothing. And so he gives this instruction. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find something." Now remember, at this point, they don't know it's Jesus. So there's a remarkable detail here. Here's this stranger on the shore. And here are these trained fishermen who know all about fishing. And he says, basically, "Put out your boats and try again, but this time try this side of the boat." Now, I half expect the disciples to, at this point, to say, "What does this guy know about fishing? Who does he think we are?" So it is one of the more remarkable details that they actually do what he says. It seems to me that there must perhaps have been a tone of authority in his voice which just carried that conviction that somehow they didn't question it. Here is this stranger. Does he know anything about fishing? He gives the instruction, and they just do it. And here's the important point. When they do it, and they are obedient, they immediately have this huge catch of fish. Surely a miracle. Where they could find no fish all night, they toiled, they sweated, they tried all the tricks of their trade, and there was nothing. Now, suddenly there was this immense catch. They can't pull the net into the boat, so they have to drag it to the shore. Verse 8, "The other disciples came in the little boat. They were not far from land, about 100 metres, 100 yards, dragging the net with fish." Verse 11, "Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken." Now, at this point, verse 7, John speaks. John, who is ever the perceptive one. He's the one who comes across very often as quiet and thoughtful, but very perceptive. Verse 7, "The disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John speaking of himself, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" It's this moment of recognition. They realize now it is him, it's him. And if John is the perceptive one, Simon Peter, of course, is the impulsive one. The one who seldom puts his brain into gear before acting. And so, apart from pausing for a moment to wrap some clothes around himself to make himself a bit more decent, dives in and wades ashore. They have been confronted with the same all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. He has just demonstrated to them that he has the power over nature. He has the power over the elements. He knows all things. Did he actually put those fish there at that moment? Or was it simply that he knew they were there when there were none the other side? It doesn't really matter. He has demonstrated that he has the power over nature. He has the power over the elements. He knows all things, even those which are hidden from sight. In a sense, we could add to what John says here when he says it is the Lord by saying it is the same Lord. Have you ever had that experience that we call deja vu? It's where you are in a certain situation, in a certain place, and you've just got that uncanny feeling. I've been here before. Can't quite put my finger on it, but I'm sure I've been here before. Was it in a dream? And you can't quite work it out, but there's something familiar. And then maybe you realise and it comes back to you. Well, I think their minds would instantly go back to a very similar occasion. And I'm sure that the choice of the location of the incident here and the control of it from our Lord was deliberate. I'm thinking of Luke 5, and I'm sure their minds went back to Luke 5. In Luke 5, you'll find an incident there by the very same lake, the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Galilee. Was it the very same beach? It might have been. On that occasion, the disciples, as they had been here, had been toiling all night, and had caught nothing. Let's have a look at what Luke tells us in Luke 5. Verse 4, Jesus gives an instruction, just like he does here, in John 21. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So an instruction from Jesus. And on this occasion, Peter objects, but then agrees. Here in John 21, an instruction from Jesus, and they just do it without objection. But both there in Luke 5 and now here in John 21, this astonishing catch of fish where there had been none before. On that previous occasion, the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. We read about that in verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They come and fill both of the boats so that they began to sink. Well, here the nets don't break and the boats don't sink, but the haul of fish was equally staggering. And back there in Luke 5, there is an immediate response from Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch they'd taken. And here, of course, there's an immediate response. Once Peter realizes it's the Lord, what does he do? He barely pauses to jump in the water and get to shore immediately. And on that occasion, it led to their call. Jesus goes on in Luke 5, verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And actually, something similar happens here, because we didn't read it earlier, but if you go on down to verse 19, when he had spoken these things, he said to him, follow me. So, a real sense of deja vu. We've been here before. This is a very, very similar miracle. It's not the same one. Some people get rather confused and think it's the same one. And no, it's not the same one, but it's very similar. In both cases, disciples have been labouring and got no fish. Both occasions, there's a command from Jesus to go back and try again. Both occasions, there is a response almost immediate. They catch a great haul of fish. In both occasions, Peter responds immediately. At both occasions, there is a call to follow the Lord. I think the Lord has deliberately chosen to carry out a very, very similar miracle to the one they've already witnessed some time ago, to demonstrate he is the same all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. He's the same Lord. And he wasn't just the same Lord then. He still is. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, forever. He is still, friends, the same all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. That's our great comfort. There is nothing in your situation that he does not know. Nothing. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. And there is nothing that is too hard for him to do. And along with this, of course, there was a lesson that they had to learn to do and to learn, and we also have to. Back in chapter 15 of John, he says there, without me, you can do nothing. It's as though he's saying to the disciples, without me, you can't even catch fish. You can't even provide for your own breakfast without me. And if that's true in the simple matter of fishing, it's true even more so in gospel work, which is, of course, how Jesus uses the illustration of fishing. So we fish for souls, the young people on Friday evening or whatever format it's in. Without him, we can do nothing. We can't even catch fish. But he is the same, all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. And I think something of the Lord's dealings with the disciples here is characteristic of the way he often deals with us. Often he will, as it were, push us into a corner so that we become despairing. Why? Well, I think if he always granted us success in whatever we do, surely it wouldn't be long before we start attributing it to our own cleverness, our own skills, and we'd boast of our own efforts. John Calvin, commenting on this, said we would end up shaking our own hands. You know, well done. And so he pushes us in a corner until we're reminded we can do nothing without him, not even catch fish. He is the same, all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. But that's not all. He is the same loving Lord. The same loving Lord. Don't know what your picture of an ideal holiday scenario is. One scenario I quite like is the idea of being somewhere so it's really warm and balmy and you can have breakfast on the beach. Right? Now, that's not going to happen in this country too often, is it? But having breakfast on the beach, I just think that's wonderfully self-indulgent and luxurious. Well, actually, there's breakfast on the beach here, verse 9. As soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Verse 12, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord, Jesus came and took bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, I know at one level we could say, well, this is just one more example where Jesus is giving them an opportunity to see that he is real flesh and blood. This is a real resurrection, a real material body, and that's quite true, of course. He makes a fire, lights the fire, has the materials to make the fire, lights it, cooks breakfast. Phantoms don't do that kind of thing. Spirits don't do that kind of thing. Hallucinations don't do that kind of thing. Ghosts don't do that kind of thing. No, he is here, the really, physically, materially risen Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there's more to it than that. He's showing them that he's the same loving Lord. Think about it for a minute. These men, they've been up all night. They've been up all night working. They've been up all night toiling. And they are tired. And they're hungry. And they are frustrated. Do we get frustrated? And here is the Lord of the universe. It's amazing how this dovetails with Simon's message this morning. I promise you there's no collusion here. Here is the Lord of the universe serving his creatures. He makes a fire on the beach. He cooks them breakfast. And he serves them. Not only have we got breakfast on the beach, we've got breakfast on the beach with waiter service. And the waiter is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who washed their feet. The one who said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, is here. And he is still the same loving Lord. He may be resurrected with amazing powers that he didn't have before, but he is the same gracious, loving Lord who washed their feet and now, just a week or two later, cooks them breakfast on the beach. Loving, kind, generous, knowing what they need at that moment, a good, warm, nice breakfast. How thoughtful. How compassionate. He knows they've been toiling all night. Do you get tired? Do you get hungry? Get frustrated? You work hard and don't see results? It happens. It happens in our secular work. It happens in our gospel work. He knows. And not only does he know, he cares. If I can put it like this, he's been there, done that. In our old versions, in Hebrews 4:15, we're told that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. And he is still the same Lord, the same loving Lord, who lovingly tends and restores and builds up. I'm not saying he's going to come and cook you a breakfast, but he comes to you in the same way to minister to you in your need. The same loving, gracious Lord. He hasn't changed. Jesus, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, in that, he's an example to us of humble, loving service to others, tender, practical concern. Do you see other people who are tired and hungry and frustrated and struggling? Jesus says, follow me. In other words, you see my example, you know what to do. He's the same Lord, the same all-powerful, all-knowing Lord, the same loving Lord. He's also the same generous provider, the same generous provider. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, there have been all sorts of ingenious theories about this number, 153. I started reading them, but I thought this was just daft. There are too many to tell you about, and some of them are too daft to tell you about. I don't think there's any evidence this is meant to be a symbolic number. We're not in the book of Revelation here. It's just a fact. There were 153 fish. Why they bother to count them? Well, I know a little bit about fishermen, and one of the things fishermen like to do, that, you know, the fish I caught was this big. And very often, you know, when they tell you next time, it was this big. But here it, we know it was 153. And there's a very practical reason. There were seven of them. Doubtless they needed to divide up the catch so each could have their portion to take to market or to sell or to feed their families or whatever. So there's every reason to count them. It's a fact. 153 big fat fish, no tiddlers amongst them, enough for their needs and more besides. Jesus is the same generous provider. His extravagant, generous provision. He doesn't do half measures. He's the same. The same Lord who just a few months back fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, that's besides the women and children, out of the contents of one lunchbox, and left 12 large basketfuls left over. He's the same Lord who 2 or 3 years back filled 6 lots of 30-gallon jars full of the best of new wine from water. He hasn't changed. He is the same generous provider. He's the same Lord, and he still is today, in 2016. So whatever the situation, he can provide, and he will provide. Ephesians 3:20 tells us he's able to do exceedingly, far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. He's not able to do just more than you can ask. He's able to do more than you can imagine to ask. He meets our needs. And we have to say, being a generous provider, it often meets much more than our needs. And we can apply this to the gospel harvest as well. Matthew 13:47, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a net that was cast in the sea and gathered in fish of every kind, and he drew it to the shore. He is speaking here of a gospel harvest. It's his harvest. And when he gives success, no one will prevent it. History is full of examples. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. This great catch of fish, human fish now, human souls saved. And just a little while later, 5,000. In 1859, I was reading about the revival in North Wales amongst the Slates quarrymen there. And one Sunday in October 1859 in the village of Bethesda, 16 young godless men were standing outside a chapel, not because they wanted to go in the chapel, but waiting for the pub to open. But then one of them suggested it would be a good fun idea if they went in the chapel to hear the preacher. And then somebody else suggested they should draw lots to see which should go in the pub and which should go in the chapel. So in the end, 8 went in the pub and 8 went in the chapel. and all 8 of them were converted. In fact, 68 people were converted that morning and another 24 in the evening. And there were prayer meetings going on in the slate quarries in the lunch break. Apparently Queen Victoria came to visit the quarry, and the workforce were given the day off so they could welcome her, but many of them preferred to go to a prayer meeting. When the Lord gives the harvest, it is generous and overflowing. And it's not just something of history happening today in Ukraine, where hundreds of people coming to faith through the most extraordinary circumstances, which many of you have heard about. In Peru, where the church is growing and growing and growing, and church plants daughter church, and within a couple of years plants another daughter church, a granddaughter church. In Brazil and many other places, this generous harvest of the Lord of the harvest, he is still the same generous provider. He's the same all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. He's the same loving Lord. He's the same generous provider. And one more thing, he is the same close and faithful friend. The same close and faithful friend. Think again about what we have here on this beach, on the shores of Lake Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. A simple meal, bread and fish, homely fare. This was the staple diet of Galilean folk. Ordinary, everyday, sound, sensible food, eaten on a beach, sat, I imagine, cross-legged around the fire, early morning chill perhaps, wet clothes, certainly for Simon Peter anyway, drying out in front of the fire. Isn't that a lovely picture? It's a picture of close friends sharing quality time together. One might almost say it's a homely scenario, apart from the fact this is open air and they're in their wet clothes and probably still feeling a bit cold. But what a homely situation. Here he is. He's the same close and faithful friend. You see what's happening here? The Lord of glory is enjoying an intimate moment with his disciples, with his friends. Yes, I use that word advisedly because Jesus used it. Back in chapter 15, you can find it. If you don't believe me, you can look at it. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, he said, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So this picture here is not a picture of remoteness and fear and trepidation that, you know, the risen Lord is somehow some awesome figure they can't get near. It's a picture of familiarity. It's a picture of kindness. It's a picture of enjoying each other's company. And don't forget the setting. Don't forget what has happened just a couple of weeks before, how they all deserted him and fled. And don't forget how Simon Peter in particular denied the Lord 3 times, and yet he still comes to them. He is the same close and faithful friend. That's grace. Unworthy sinners that we are, he deigns to call us his friends. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that raises an important question before I close. And it's this: do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend? I'm not asking, do you know about him? Presumably if you come to church and come fairly regularly, you know all about him. I'm not asking, do you respect him and honour him and praise him even? I'm asking, do you know him? Can you say, he is my friend? Yes, he's my God, my Saviour, but he's my friend. You see, if you to know him as a friend, you do have to know him first as your Saviour and Lord. You have to acknowledge that he laid down his life for you. He says here, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Even tonight you can acknowledge that and say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you laid down your life and I believe you did it for me. If you will come to him and acknowledge him as your Saviour and as your Lord, you will also find him to be your friend. An amazing, wonderful thing. Friend, if that's your situation tonight and you're not sure that the Lord Jesus, that you can call him your friend, do something about it tonight, I urge you. But if he's already your Lord and Saviour, already, your friend, can I just reassure you, he is still the same today, 2,000 and odd years on. The same all-powerful, all-knowing Lord, the same loving Lord, the same generous provider, the same close and faithful friend. Have you failed him? Have you let him down like the disciples had done? He's still your friend. Confess your failure, repent of it, turn to him, thank him, and worship and adore him. He is the same close and faithful friend. He is the same. Take heart. The same all-powerful, all-knowing Lord. He's in control of your life. Just as he was in control of the fish in that lake and knew exactly where they were, he's in control of your life. He's the same loving Lord. Just as he knew exactly what those men needed, he knows, he cares, he restores. He's the same generous provider. Just as he provided for what they needed and more besides, he will provide for your needs and more besides. And he's the same close and faithful friend. Gracious.